Well, this morning, it's the woman of Samaria. And I don't know if it has it in your lesson that the about the Eastern Orthodox tradition about who this lady is. Is that in your lesson? So anyhow, I looked her up on the internet, and the name that she is known by, it's not in the Bible, but this is Eastern Orthodox tradition, has her as Photina, P-H-O-T-I-N-A, and I'm sure that's not how you're P-H-O-T-I-N-A. So I'll just call her Photina. Yeah. Well, this is Grecian. Her name is Grecian. But the Eastern Orthodox tradition has her, that this is her name. And if you want to read about a martyr, I mean, this lady became such an evangelist and such a important person in the later year, you know, after she was converted, and not only in her home area, but went to another area, and Nero had her arrested and flogged, and they blinded them and threw them in prison. And then, according to the tradition, she was healed. And then, I mean, it was just like one miracle after another. People were coming to visit, and then she was ministering, and they finally, they threw her in a well, you know, to die. And Nero, of course, her sons and daughters, he cut off their legs, and, you know, I mean, he just tortured them. And so anyhow, but she was quite an became quite an evangelist according to tradition, and that's a good thing, in the sense that when Jesus is, and I try to put this in the context of the King James version says that to the disciples Jesus says, "I must needs go through Samaria." Okay. I need to go through Samaria. Now, to understand that the Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, okay? So on the border of Samaria, there was a path. And if the Jews came to the border of Samaria, they took the long way around rather than go through the country, the shortcut through Samaria, because they detested the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the leftovers, whenever the Babylonians came and conquered Israel and Jerusalem, they took everybody that was of importance, and anybody who was anybody, they took them back to Babylon. Well, there was a group that were considered peasants and, you know, really didn't amount to much, and they left them behind. Well, those individuals intermarried with the others in the Samaritans, those people who were in the neighboring bordering countries. And then whenever the Jewish people returned from Babylon to Israel to rebuild Jerusalem, well, they had to go through this, you know, you had to prove who you were. You couldn't just come back and be a Jew. You had to prove your lineage. So after all those years in Babylon, they had to come back and they had to prove their lineage. Well, these individuals who lived there, you know, they lived in that area of Samaria. Well, they couldn't, as it were, prove that they were Jewish, you know, or that they had not even married non-Jewish individuals. And so the Orthodox, the primary Jewish people, cut them off. You know, you're not us. You're over there. Well, the Samaritans, they held to the law, the first five books of the Bible, and they were very diligent to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. So they were very much involved in following that, and they had their place where they worshipped and things. And so Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem. But he tells them that his disciples, he's got to go through Samaria. Well, that in itself is a, you know, this is a no-no. You don't do that. And Well, what we see here is, and the lesson talks about how that Jesus reaches out to the marginal, you know, the marginal groups, people who are kind of on the outcast of organizations or outcast of societies, the marginalized people, that this is kind of reaching out to them. Well, so, and then the other, of course, truth is that no one is beyond the reach of God. So, no matter where they are at in their society or in a status, upper class or the lower class, they're, no matter who they are, they're not out of the reach of Jesus. So Jesus then tells the disciples he's got to go through Samaria. So they're traveling to Samaria. And verse 5 in our lesson, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So John, the author of this account, what do we have here? By briefly sharing the apparent interest the Pharisees are taking in the ministry of Jesus, what does that have to do with this lesson? That's why I looked at it and I said, well, I better read this because it doesn't look like it has anything to do with the lesson, so I should read it. So there is no particular reason why Jesus has left Judea. You know, he's left Judea and he's headed to Jerusalem. There's no reason why he left. That's verse 3, I believe. And so as he's leaving, he knows there's probably a conflict going to come between, you know, his popularity is really growing. The miracles are there, and people are really becoming devout followers of Jesus or followers of his miracles and his teachings. But it's not his time yet, so he moves on. You know, it's not time for this conflict to reach a point where the Pharisees are going to be, we're going to be in conflict with the Pharisees. He never leads a group of people to fight another group of people. And so when he feels that that's coming on, he leaves an area, you know, because the people were anxious to find a Messiah. They were anxious to find someone who was going to deliver them from the Romans and, you know, all this, even the religious people of Judaism, they needed somebody to relieve them from all of the hardship that the Pharisees and so on were making. In his own hometown, he couldn't do anything because people knew who he was. That's always, this is Joseph and Mary's. That's their illegitimate son. They even called him an illegitimate child. You know, this is their illegitimate child, and how can he teach us anything? You know, so he could do no miracles there because of their lack of faith. You see, I always go to the idea that people have faith. All people, too. God has given to everyone a measure of faith. It just depends on where we invest it. You know? So, verse 4, there arises the old intense dislike of the Jews for the Samaritans. So whenever Jesus then arrives, I should just read the scripture and talk about it as I read it. So when Jesus, we see his humanity in that he gets tired, he's weary. Jacob, this well where they are drinking from is, I think it's 1,600 years that this well has been flowing with water. So, and again, in that particular region, you knew things by the water, by the wells. And so this is the ground that Jacob had. And so that's why the Samaritans would read, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So and Jacob's son Joseph. Jacob's name is turned to Israel, but the Samaritans worship here, and they worship, you know, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, because that's their where their patriarch. It's Jacob. So Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat on the well. I can imagine now, either there's benches around the well or there's this wall around the well, and he's sitting on the well. He's tired, all right? So he's sitting there, he's resting, and everything is set for him to meet this woman. Well, verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me? So whenever she shows up, Jesus asks her for a drink of water. Now, it was, number one, Jesus, the only time that men would speak with women in that culture was perhaps their wife, but generally it was taboo. And so for Jesus to speak to a Samaritan woman, I mean, this is like, this is a big no-no. And then for Jesus to talk to this particular Samaritan woman, who, as we find out, is living with the man and has had five husbands. So she doesn't get along well with men. So, or maybe she gets to, whatever, I don't know. But anyhow, we don't know the reason for all of this, but for Jesus to be speaking with her is like, you don't do that. You just don't do that. Your culture says don't do that. And so she, the woman, says to him, how is it you, a Jew, ask me for a drink? You know, this is, you know, her response here is not like very friendly. You know, Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for his son, you know, Isaac. You know, the servant goes to the country and he says, well, the woman who comes out and offers me a drink and draws water for my camel, she's the one, all right? This woman isn't like that. She doesn't like, and she's not going to. And how is it not, you know, you despise me, you look down on me, and you are even asking me for a drink of water. Which am a woman of Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So right away, she's throwing up the wall, okay? Everyone go to speak to someone, and they would say to you, what do you want with me? You and your kind never talk to me, and we're always off limits to everything that you do. So you have no dealings with me. So what is it that you want to ask? I once had a guy tell me, it was an administrator at the hospital a long time ago, and I was asking about something, and he says, listen, Reverend, when as far as things are between me and my God, they're fine. And when push comes to shove, you're the first one out the door. What do you want? I said, I don't think I want anything, you know. You can't give me a thing. And when I went away on vacation for whatever and I came back, they took my office and put it in the closet. And the closet wasn't even emptied. It was still had all the junk and all my stuff was shoved in the closet on a shelf. So I was too naive to understand they were trying to get rid of me, you know. So I just got a desk in another corner of another office and did my stuff. Then he left. But, you know, I guess I don't want anything, you know. So, well, anyhow, Jesus and the Samaritan woman is kind of doing this, setting this up for Jesus. You know, this is the wall that's in front of us, all right? So, the woman's initial response is not friendly. She points to their differences. And why would a Jew consider defiling himself? Okay, not only is he not supposed to do this, he is defiling himself religiously and will have to go and be cleansed at the temple by the priest for talking and drinking and receiving, touching something that a Samaritan had. So, whenever we, for ourselves, just because what does Jesus ask of us? Okay, so no matter what the obstacle is that we face, what is he asking of us? And so I thought of it in the context we share what we have and use what we have to satisfy the desires of others, the needs that they have. So it isn't like we have to go get something. We just share who we are, what we have, and we do it to only draw upon what we already have. So we use that to satisfy the needs of others. Well, Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift. So he doesn't pay attention to that. See, now my response in that situation was, I was taken back, and I said, well, I guess I don't want anything. Well, she tells Jesus, what is it that you want with me? And Jesus says, well, if you knew who it was that was standing here, and if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give to me a drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. So he doesn't pay attention to her wall. Okay? That is the hardest thing not to do. When somebody throws up a wall, it's the hardest thing not to run into the wall and hit it with head on. You know? Yeah. You know? Well, I can tell you where you can take, and I can walk out of here, Yeah, I can make a wall bigger than yours. I always remember a minister went to the, whenever we were trying to get the, I was working with the ministerium and the hospice and all this stuff and the priests and so on. And we were, it's just one of the first couple of times that I had gone to the rectory. And, I was there and we had a meeting there and we were talking and things. And this other minister came up to me and he said, did you go there? And I goes, yeah. Well, I went down there once and I saw they had alcohol and I told them what I thought of them and their alcohol and I left. And I've never been back. And I thought, that's right, you've never been back. you told them what you thought, and in that moment, I'm sure you saved them. Because you straightened them out of all their evils. And it was like, oh, by these particular people, yes. And how that it was just like, you didn't mean you had to drink it, you didn't mean, you go to a restaurant, do they have alcohol? You eat there? So anyhow, those priests eventually, they were some of my best friends. Now, I still didn't drink with them, I didn't go to the rectory with them, but but we shared ministry, we shared many things together, and they very receptive of what I had to say and talk about. Is what comes out, but you see, there again, how do we react to the walls? We see the walls as one thing, but what Jesus is perhaps, it's whenever you want to react and whenever you want to tell people off, that's the time to bite your tongue. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. And if you already got one foot in your mouth, don't stick the other one in. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Well, they they didn't offer it, but if they, to them, offering you a drink is a way of opening the door to a conversation or whatever, because to them, it's nothing. Yeah. 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 There's so many people think they're the only ones going to heaven. And I think I told it on Wednesday night or sometime I mentioned it that guy gets to heaven and he, you know, he's walking around and he's, oh, and then he goes to St. Peter and he says to St. Peter, wow, all these people look surprised to see me. And they said, I mean, they, I'm surprised to see them. And they said, oh no, they're surprised to see you. So, but anyhow, so how do we respond to the wall? And the wall is there for a purpose. See, that's the point. The wall is there for a purpose. We've got to be smart enough not to run into it and not to take the bait. Not to, you know, some people throw this wall up because they're jealous. This guy was, I think he was convicted of all this crazy stuff he was doing. I think he was convicted. And that he, you know, he didn't want that around. He didn't want anybody who was going to be offer something the completely opposite of who he was. So, but... So Jesus entices her, as it were. She's throwing up the wall, and Jesus says, wow, I have a gift for you. What? Let me go through. What wall? What wall? You know. And Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give, okay, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Well, you know, she's coming out there every day to draw water. And, you know, so she knows the drudgery of coming out and having to get the water all the time. So whenever Jesus talks about the living water, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and how that the Holy Spirit is the water of life, the living water that flows up inside of us. You know, it's God's refreshment of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it's important that we recognize that we have this renewable resource that is constantly renewing, and its source cannot be depleted. See, that's the hardest thing I think for us is that we're too used to the old mentality, like back in the Depression and in other cultures, there's a pie. Okay, there's only so much to go around, and everybody has an allocation. If someone takes more than they should, that means other people are not going to have enough, right? Well, in God's economy, there isn't a piece of a pie. There is a reservoir that has no limits, and so we are then trying to recognize that because I have something or receive something from God does not deplete the resources so that you can, that you're not blessed. You know, if God blesses me, that means you can be blessed too. It doesn't, in our reasoning, say, well, if you take a half the pie, then that means we only have a half a pie left for everybody else. So it's important then that we know what's going on here and how that we can be have more than enough in Christ. So, and the woman points out to Jesus in verse 11 that you don't have anything to draw water with. You're going to give me water and you don't even have a bucket. So you're going to give to me and you don't even have enough for yourself. But that's beyond the point. So, but she's stepped beyond the wall. You know, she got beyond her own barrier. Then verse 14. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now this is the water of life of the Holy Spirit. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Wow. Now we're going beyond what we thought was the limit. You know, you're going to draw water from the well and we're going to drink, but we're going to have everlasting life from the water of Christ. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Oh, she's got his attention, but what is she thinking of? I want water that I don't have to come back here. Now, often, and this woman, she is considered to be someone who is, in the Samaritan culture, she is despised. And Jacob's well is further away from town than there's other wells closer to town. But she goes to the furthest well, and she's going there at the time of day that nobody else is there, so she don't have to listen to all the all the gossip and all the people and what they have to say about her. So she wants to have water where she don't have to come back here, even to this well, to put up with all these other people and, you know, continue to do all this work. So the Christ gives to us the well of the Holy Spirit that is continually flowing and it overflows into eternal life. So the woman said, verse 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So now she's the one coming beyond the wall. You know, she threw up the wall, and then she goes, oh. And then the longer Jesus talks with her, the more she says, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, not only, now she moves to another argument. So you're going to give me the well, but I want water to come back here. And then it's like, okay, let me put up another wall here. You're getting a little too close. So this moment of truth now comes for her. Whenever Jesus is presenting to her in verse 16 and 17 about her husbands, and she said, I don't have a husband. So she's just like, oh, I don't have a husband. Like, she didn't say I've had five and, you know, the one I'm living with isn't my husband and people despise me. She doesn't go into that. She says, I just don't have one. And maybe she hopes that Jesus won't respond to that. But Jesus, of course, tells him, you said well, because the one you're living with isn't. And then, so after he tells her all this, then she says, oh, I think you're a prophet. So she's going to try and compliment herself and get out of there, you know. You're a prophet, great job, you know. But we worship here, you guys worship in Jerusalem, which way is it? So her question about worship deals with location rather than focusing on who should be worshipped or how she should worship. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, who and how? Who are we to worship and how are we to worship? So that's her conflict. That's what Samaritans, you know, that's the you know, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. You don't like me. I don't like you. Jews don't like Samaritans. Samaritans don't like Jews. We worship different. And so who and how is it? If you're a prophet and can tell me all of this, who and how is it? Who should we worship and how should we? Jesus said unto the woman, verse 21, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So Jesus isn't saying to her, the Jews are right. He isn't saying to her, the Samaritans are right. He's saying to her, there's coming a day when the Jews and the Samaritans won't worship this in this place at all. Yeah, he's tearing the wall down and letting her know there's something beyond what we do in Jerusalem and what you do here. And I think that that's the same thing. I think that's what the same thing, you know, for us, that there's something more than our church building and our denomination and, you know, we have this way of doing things and somebody has that way of doing things and we're the only ones going to heaven and, you know, people have these wonderful ideas. Right. Right. Everywhere you are, pray without ceasing. You know, and I think of that as, you know, your mind is always wandering. It's always going. So why don't you just direct those thoughts to God? Why don't we just start, oh, okay, thank you, God. You know, something goes right, we thank God. You know, thank God that one came out, you know. In all things, yeah. All means all. What was the, what was the, you had something? Hmm. Yeah, this coming Wednesday is a community Lenten service. Yeah. Yeah. And it's back when we started the ministerium. There was kind of like three or four Protestant preachers got together in churches. And so whenever we started working with the, you know, in the hospice and the community Lent, the community services and things like that, it was then that the United Churches were included. The Catholic churches said, well, we're churches of Wimber. How can you be the United Churches without having us? So the Catholic churches joined. Well, then the Orthodox said, well, we're part of the Wimber church community. We want to be part of it. So it all came about because of the what we tried to do with the ministerium and how that we started having, it was kind of, we had a community choir so that all of the choirs for the churches would sing at the community, the hospice Lenten, the hospice memorial service. And when you got to sing with other people in town, you find out that they weren't wearing a red suit with horns. Right. Mm-hmm. It was a neat experience.
Yeah, when you put it, Protestant, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, you got to put them all on the same platform, it's like surprising what can happen. And so that's how you establish that, you know, identity as a community, a spiritual community. Yeah. Right. So, and it's important that we understand the hour is coming when you're not going to be, when we are in heaven, you're not going to be divided into groups. You're going to be one body, the body of Christ in heaven. So Jesus said to her, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, okay? You don't know, and he does put up the differences here. The Samaritans, you don't know what you worship. You just worship in the mountain there and the Pentateuch and the law. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So the spirit is, I'll read the definition here. The spirit emphasizes being the action of the inner person. It cannot be just an exterior action. It must be a response from one's heart. So whenever we pray in the Spirit, we also have the praying in tongues in the Holy Spirit. But praying in the Spirit is to pray from our heart. Okay, you do it, and the truth is understanding the nature of God as revealed in Scripture. And this is what I try to emphasize, is the nature of God is that he loves you. Okay? The nature of God is that he redeems us. He purchased us back. The nature of God is to wash away our sins so that nothing stands in the way of our coming to God. These are the important things of how that the Spirit and the truth of the nature of God. So we not only have the Scriptures, but we have the truth of the nature of God. And he goes on to say, God is a spirit, and they that worship him, worship him. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you, I'm him. So this is really a great revelation. And Jesus reveals himself to a Samaritan. These people are off limits. These people aren't even to be spoken to. And Jesus goes out of his way to go to this place at the well and to meet with this woman and to reveal to her he's the Messiah. And then she, of course, goes into the village and says, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" So, and then tradition has her as this, just fabulous evangelist that goes, and has a great ministry and is a martyr for the cause of Christ. The luminous one. And Jesus stayed two more days in Samaria. I mean, people wouldn't even walk through there. But he stayed two more days to teach and to do miracles and to let them know that he is the Messiah. And they were just open arms with it. And she goes on to be this, in tradition, she goes on to be this wonderful evangelist who is, severely martyred by Nero. And one of the things, and then I'll close with this, Nero, whenever the people killed Christians, if they killed the Christians, they got to take whatever they possessed. So if the Christians owned businesses or had properties, and you killed them, you got to keep their stuff. So that was why, when you wanted to kill, they put out a bounty on Christians, well, the people who were non-Christians were constantly looking for them because if they killed them, they got to keep their stuff. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and the Nazis just, one of the ways Hitler financed the beginning of the war was he confiscated the wealth of the Jews. Just took all of their money and properties and took it all. And he just hoarded it. So anyhow. But God rewards the righteous. Evil is cursed and God rewards the righteous. So the nature of God, if we understand the nature of God, we learn how to pray. We don't look at it from our mental and our nature, I gave to you last week, what do you want now? That's our, God's is, there's no end to the amount and bounty of what I have and blessing that I can bestow upon your life for the work of service to others. Jesus, we thank you for hearing our prayer and thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you make it real to our hearts and give us strength for each day and the life of your Spirit and the abundance of your flowing of your Holy Spirit through our lives with this living water from above. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.